We want to go and share this morning a message on the missing piece in the family. Hope that you picked up a fill-in sheet when you came in. You can take these truths home with you. The missing piece in the family. Well, what would be the missing piece, P-E-I-C-E, that might be in the family that would make it whole, you know, that would make it healthy, would bring peace to it? We can think of a lot of things. We can think of, well, you know, there needs to be respect. There needs to be communication. There needs to be honesty. Quality time in the family with one another. Showing affection to one another. Kindness, generosity. Maybe we could come up with a long list. But what would be the one piece, the one missing piece, or like a puzzle piece that is in the middle and all the pieces connect away and out from that? What would be the main piece that would generate and produce all the other things that we just talked about? And so I'm just going to tell you off the top, right at the beginning, in the first point in your notes, and it's this. The missing piece is honor. The missing piece is honor. Wow. Honor? Would that be the missing piece? If I was to say to you, what would be the main thing you need to focus on? You know, we may not come up with the word honor. But listen to what it says in Ephesians 6, 2 to 3. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. In fact, it was the fifth commandment, but the first with a promise. We go through the Ten Commandments. It talks about how we should relate to God, but then when it moves into how we should relate to one another, it says, honor your father and mother. And it's the first commandment, it's the main commandment. Think of when God's giving Ten Commandments, when he's going through that list, honor is right up there at the beginning as he begins to talk about our relationships with one another. Honor. And it says, if you honor your father, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on the earth. You want things to go well for you and have a long life on the earth? Well, it's connected to honor. The promises of things going well and having a long life come back to honor. We don't see that connection. You know, we pray, oh God, help. Give me, you know, good years, many years to live out, and we don't realize there's a promise. Or we're saying, God, you know, things are just not going well. Things are messing up. I can't handle all this, Lord. Can you just help things to go well? Well, we don't realize it's connected to honor. It comes back to honor. And so I hope that your ears are open and your hearts are open to, as we talk a little about this aspect of honor and how important it is. The unexpected key to a long and happy life is honor. If I had quizzed you and you come in, we might have spent 5-10 minutes talking about a number of things that would give you a long and happy life, and we may not come up with honor, as we said. The unexpected key, something that you weren't expecting, you didn't realize, I didn't understand this, I didn't make the connection. It comes back to honor. Honor is one trait alone that can transform a family. We want our families to be different, most of us, because we all have problems, situations, things come up, all kinds of things. And, we want peace in the family. If we could just have a peaceful Christmas, we could just have peace. We could all just get along with one another. If everything would just go smoothly, I'm suggesting to you today that there's one trait that if you focused on, put your attention on, put your effort toward, it could transform your family. Sometimes we just pray here and there and everywhere for our family, and we never, we're sort of hitting all the periphery things, and we're missing this key thing in the middle. That's the missing piece, that if we had this, it would expand outwardly, and we would have a family that's transformed. Wow. Something for us to think about. Now, some of you already, if you've been through the premarital counseling classes with me, as you prepared for marriage, you'll recognize some of the things I've said already. And it's because it's in the very first class we do. So if you're here and you're listening in, just let it refresh your hearts and your minds this morning. For the rest of us, let us really understand this. Because, you know, in the vows, the wedding vows, we vow to love. We vow to honor. What would that be in the vows? What would that in the traditional wedding vows? To honor, because it's so central, it's so important that we honor one another. And so actually, you're vowing to do this as you are marrying someone, that you're vowing to love and to honor. Conflicts cause a lack of peace. Conflicts arise because we have differences of opinion. We have different views on things. We clash. Differences can cause conflict. And it's because we're not honoring one another. I want to show you here that honor can resolve conflicts. Because conflicts come up when there's a difference. Now listen, we are always going to have differences. There's never a time when you're not going to have a difference. We're different male and female, and there's whole marriage seminars that talk about the difference between male and female and husbands and wives. And we have differences that way. We have differences in personality. We have differences in family backgrounds and the way that your family conducted and handled things, opposed to someone else in the very same city would handle it. And then we have cultural differences. And it's lovely to look out and see all the cultural differences and ethnic groups that are here. We're all one, but we have differences. So how are we going to resolve the differences? And there's just two things, and I'll just throw these things in. The first thing is you can't view a difference as right and wrong. A difference is not right or wrong, it's just different. But when we view a difference as I'm right, they're wrong, there's going to be conflict, there's going to be lack of peace, and it's just going to escalate if it's never resolved. And so there's this whole matter of dealing with conflicts not in the light of right and wrong. Let me just quickly illustrate this. I don't want to get too long into this. But if I put my hand out to this side and I say, what do you see? Let's put it this way. What do you see? And you're going to say, I see four fingers and a thumb that's on the right. And the fingers move towards me when you squeeze them. And that's what I see. And then I said to this group, what do you see? But I turn my hand around. And you'd say, well, I see four fingers and a thumb, but the thumb, it's not on the right, it's on the left. And the fingers, they don't move towards you, they move away from you. And I don't know why you missed it, but there's nails at the end of every finger. And this group would say, no, I'm sorry, there was no nails. I was watching, I was looking, there's no nails on the front of that hand. And I tell you, the thumb is on the right and the fingers move towards. Now listen, if it's a matter of right and wrong, it's almost unresolvable. Because you saw what you saw, you know what you experienced, This is what I know, and the more I think I'm wrong, right, the more I think you're wrong, or you're deliberately taking the wrong side because you know I'm right, because I know there's no nails, you know. And so we just get into this whole thing of right and wrong. So I just want to say at the very beginning, you need to not view it as right and wrong. That was the temptation of Adam and Eve. Eat the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. You know for yourself what's good, what's wrong. You take it upon yourself. Rather than trusting God, letting him be the ruler, eating from the tree of life, letting him be the boss. No, I'm going to be the boss, and I'll decide what's right and wrong. That's the author of all sin. It's the author of conflict. When I'm right and you're wrong, and conflicts arise, it can be in the family, can be among nations, going to war, fighting for their rights. And so we have to say, okay, how would you overcome that? Well, honor would say, now let's go to the definition, and then I can share with it what I'm going to say there. The definition of honor comes from the root word tomeo, which is to fix the value, determine the value. So honor, if you go to the dictionary, is to treat someone with great respect and dignity because we perceive them as having great worth. This person has great worth. I fixed the value. They're very valuable. God created them. He designed them. He loved them. He died for them. He has a plan for their life. They are of great value. And God's allowed me to be next to them. Wow, how privileged I am to be next to this great person. Now, when you honor your spouse and both honor the other, both are esteeming the other person of great value, then when there's a difference, rather than fighting and saying, you're wrong, I don't know, you must be stupid. You're just missing this thing. No, you honor and you say, okay, if there's a difference, obviously I've missed something. Tell me again what you saw. And if you listen to the other person with honor, valuing their opinion, then you might discover, oh, we're seeing two sides of this. One perspective, another perspective. One perspective is not right. The other perspective is not wrong. We have to put them together. If we put them together, then we'll get the right picture. We'll be able to solve what this, oh, it's a hand with two sides. I see, and it was turned. We can figure things out when you have honor. But if you don't respect the other person, you're only seeing right and wrong, then it's unresolvable. It just gets worse. And you just mire yourself in arguments, in contentions. And it causes a lack of peace in the family. What I'm suggesting to you this morning, there is an essential piece right at the center that we don't think about. It's unexpected. We wouldn't come up with it on our own, but it's honor. And we're vowing to one another as partners in a marriage to honor one another, to view each other with great respect and with great dignity because you are of value. You're valuable. Your opinion is valuable. Your time is valuable. Your efforts are valuable. All of these things that we just lift them up higher. And so I then sit back to listen. My ears are open to listen. I want to listen more than talk because I value your opinion more than my own. I know my opinion, but I don't know yours. And obviously I'm missing it because something's not jiving here. And so I'm going to listen to you. What if both partners in a marriage or in a family listened? What if parents listened to their children? Rather than we know, well, listen to them. What if children listen to their parents? All of this surrounds this centerpiece of honor. You know, in marriage counseling, many times when married, when people come in and I talk to them, I hear this statement a lot. I feel that everything is more important to them than me. Everything's more important to them than me. That's a lack of honor. They're not feeling honored. They're not feeling cherished. They're not feeling loved. Because there's not an honor. It's not expressed. We can say we love someone, but love has expressions. And the major expression, I think, of love is honoring. Because love is giving to someone else's needs above my own. I'll only do that if I see them valuable and worthy. And yes, of course I need to do this for them. When you honor them. So, the scripture tells us to honor different people. It tells us to honor kings and those that are in authority over us. It grieves me a lot when I hear Christians speak disrespectfully of those who are in authority over us, in the government or in whatever. It shouldn't be. Because we're to honor the king. That means to honor all those that are in authority over us. We're to honor, and it comes through. Even our judicial system has a Christian basis, and so we refer to the judge as your honor. Our members of parliament are honorable, the honorable member from such and such. And there's certain language in the House of Commons you can't say, you can't call someone else that's in the house of you. You're a liar. Now, they may have lied, but you say you can't say you're a liar. Because why? They're honorable gentlemen and ladies. And so it's this whole aspect of reverence and honor and esteeming other people higher than ourselves. All of this comes in this aspect of honor. We're to honor elders. Now, as I'm getting older, I like that verse more and more. They, elders have lived longer. My dad used to say when I was a little boy, and I'd be arguing, he'd say, Kenny, I've lived a little longer than you. And I found out as I got older, he did. The things I thought he was wrong about, now I say, you know, he was right about that. And I just hadn't lived long enough. So we are to honor our elders. We're to honor parents. We're to honor our wives. These are different verses in the Bible that tells us to do this. Now, the hardest place to show honor is in the home. The hardest place to show honor is in the home. You know why? We know each other too well. We know each other's weaknesses and faults. And so we know when the person acts dishonorably. So I'm not inclined to honor you when I see how you act and how you speak and what you did. Especially as it's hurt me. So I find it very hard to honor you. So it's hard to honor people in the home. Now, Jesus found this same situation when he had started his ministry. He was in Galilee. He had done miracles. He had preached tremendous messages. He comes back to his hometown of Nazareth. Now, when he comes into Nazareth, the people didn't give him a warm welcome, clapping hands. Oh, man, hometown boy makes it big and famous, and he does miracles, and he's a great teacher. What did they say when he came in? Well, we find it written in Mark 6 in verse 3. They said, is this not the carpenter? This is Jesus the carpenter. He worked in the shop down the street from me. This is Jesus the carpenter, the son of Mary. We know Mary. And the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon. I mean, his brothers are here. And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him, But Jesus said, now notice what Jesus says here. A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. So Jesus acknowledges the hardest place to show honor is at home. They remembered when he was a little guy running around like a toddler and he got loose and they had to take him back to his mother. You know, sort of, yeah, you get back, you shouldn't be out on your own. They remember when he fell and skinned his knee and cried. They remember when his voice started to change. They remember when he had pimples. They remember him working in the carpenter shop with his father and his father teaching him how to use the tools. And maybe they bought a cabinet and had to bring it back because the doors didn't work. And Jesus had put the hinges on a little wrong. I mean, I don't know, but they just said, what are you talking about? They didn't honor him. They didn't have ears to listen and to hear what he was going to say. In fact, the verses go on and say, verse 5, now he could do no mighty work there. He couldn't do any mighty work there except he laid his hands on a few people and healed them. I always smile at this. I mean, after all, he was Jesus. He did heal a few people, but he could do no mighty work. The majority of people that were there were close to him. He had the same teaching. He had the same power. He had the same ability. But he couldn't, it says he couldn't do any mighty work there because they weren't open to it. They didn't have an attitude of heart to receive what he was going to do. So he was limited on how he could exhibit his power there. A lack of honor, a lack of respect. They didn't see who Jesus was. All they could see was his background, his physical side. They didn't see he was God manifest in the flesh. Someone in another town that didn't see him, they walk and they go, what manner of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. I mean, they saw God at work through him. But Nazareth, they couldn't see it. Man, when you translate this to ourselves, what mighty work does God want to do in you? What is the mighty work you want to see happen in your life? And you're praying for it. You're praying for it for yourself. You're praying it for your family. You're praying for it in your work. And you're saying, oh, God, oh, Jesus, come and do something here. Is it possible that he can't do a mighty work in a situation where you're involved because you lack honor? There's no honor in that situation, no honor in that marriage. You want God to heal your marriage, but there's no honor in that marriage. And so we're frustrated. And we're trying to tell the other person what they should do so we could have a happy marriage. You try and tell your kids how they should act so we can have a happy family. But the missing piece is honor. There's an underlying perspective that they're wrong, we're right, they need to change. If only they change, we'd have peace. And so we're viewing this whole thing from a selfish point of view, a self-centered point of view, a lack of honor, and it hinders God from doing what he wants to do. In the marriage classes, I'll say to the couples, do you want to have a great marriage? Do you want to have a great marriage? Well, he could do no great thing there. Because they didn't honor. You're vowing to love and to honor. You need to think about what you're vowing. You need to realize, what does that mean? And honor comes from an attitude of esteem recognizing how valuable the other person is, and realizing, as the scripture says, esteeming others better than ourselves. This is not a natural thing to do. It's hard to do this. And the hardest place to do it is in your home, because you know the person so well. And you see where they're not being honorable. And they're not treating you with honor. And so how in the world should I treat that person as great value when I don't think they're treating me with great value? And we get into this crazy cycle of just around and around, and there's no peace in our family. We're trying to strive for it. We're praying for it. We seem to make little advances, then we fall back. But it's because he can do no great work there without this principle of honor. Oh, I preach myself under conviction. Because this is so easy to preach, but it is difficult to do without a change of heart, that you esteem the other person, you love the other person, you see them of great value. There's not a person you look on that you look down on. Every person you meet, your attitude is that I am looking up to them. This is a work of the Holy Spirit within. This is a work of surrender. This is a work of when the Lord says, my son, my daughter, give me your heart. He transforms our heart. He opens our eyes to see things we don't normally see. We're beginning to see others and not just ourselves. That's a powerful change. It changes you from being a getter to a giver. And I focus myself, what can I get from this relationship? What can I receive from this relationship? How will I benefit from this relationship? When you change it around, it's what can I give to the other person? They are worthy of this because God created them and he loved them. They are created in God's image. He has a plan for them. Oh, they might be messing up now, but oh, man, if we could see the plan that God has for every person. If somehow you could look at someone and see the script over their head of what God intended for them to be, and then you start playing into what God intended them to be rather than how you see they're not being that. Oh, Lord, help us. Now, let's go to the last part of this message of how we would actually do this in a practical way. You know, how do we show honor to someone? How would we do it in a very practical way? How can we enter into this that we're talking about today? Well, interesting, in the book of Esther, we have a story, and I'm not going to get into the whole story of Esther because I just want to extract something that happens in the middle of this book. Haman, who is a top prince in the kingdom, and he's right under the king, sees the king every day, and he hates Mordecai, who is the cousin of Esther. He doesn't know that relationship, but he hates Mordecai. And one day, the king couldn't sleep. One night, he couldn't sleep. And so the king is in his bed, laying awake, and he says, how can I get to sleep? He said, I'm going to call the historians in. I'm going to have them read a history of what's been happening. He said, that'll put me to sleep. So they come in, and they start reading the annals of what had happened in the past in the kingdom, and it comes across a story where Mordecai had exposed a plot to kill the king, and when he told the king about this plot, the king's life was spared. And so the king says, does it say that we did anything to honor him? And the reader says, no, it doesn't say that we honored him at all. So the king says, that man needs to be honored. So the next morning, Haman comes in before him, and the king asks Haman this question. What should be done to the man who the king delights to honor? Well, that's what we're asking. What should we do if we're to honor somebody? And so it was asked of Haman, what should be done to the man that the king delights to honor? Well, Haman, because of his pride and self-centeredness, he thinks it's him. He says, he's asking me what I want. He wants to honor me. So I wonder what I could say that would get, you know, that I would receive this honor. So we see, pick up the story in Esther 6 and verse 7. And Haman answered the king, "For the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest placed on its head. Then let this robe and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor. Then parade him on horseback through the city square and proclaim before him, 'Thus shall be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.'" And the king says, "That's excellent. Man, that you nailed that." He said, "Now I want you to go and do that because you're a high prince in the land. I want you to do that for Mordecai." Well, this devastates Haman. You can read the rest of the story in Esther. It doesn't work out well for Haman. But I just wanted to extract the principles of how you would honor someone. And I wrote them in the points in your notes. Here's the first one that he was to do. Put the king's robe on the person. Put the king's robe on the person. Now, for us, we need to see people with Christ's righteousness. Christ's righteousness. Now, in the Bible, it's consistent through that the robe is spoken of righteousness. In fact, it says in Isaiah 61:10, "He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." In Revelation, it talks about that we have robes of righteousness that Christ has given us. Jesus gave a parable about a supper that was given, and the guests were invited, but someone didn't have on a robe that was provided, and he was cast out of the dinner. We are not worthy to come into God's presence. We can't be good enough. We're not righteous enough. The only way that we can be saved is for Christ to come and cover us with his robe of righteousness. We are arrayed. I love the word arrayed. We're arrayed. It's not us. It's not part of me. It's something that comes over me, that I am now as righteous as Christ. I enter heaven based on his righteousness, not my righteousness. I can't get in. If I got in, they'd cast me out because they don't have the robe. The robe is righteousness. Now, if you want to honor someone, here's the first thing you have to do, folks. You have to put the robe of righteousness on them because, as we've said, you're going to see the imperfections. You're going to see their faults. You're going to remember all the offenses that was done towards you. You're going to see every wrong they've ever done, and it diminishes, and it just destroys your desire to honor them. I'm looking at all of these faults, and so we're not going to honor them. You might even want to, but you won't, because the underlying attitude is, look what they've done wrong. You need to see people differently. I ask God to help me to do this, everyone that I meet, to see them as God sees them, not as my eyes see them. See how valuable they are. I love what Bill Hybels used to say, you've never locked eyes with a person that didn't matter to God. Every person matters to God. Everyone's valuable. He died for every person. He gave his life for them. He is He can't get them out of his mind. It says in the scripture, the thoughts he have towards us is without number. He's constantly, the plans I have for you are good and they're not for evil. God is looking at every individual. He sees their potential. He sees how they can be a benefit. And that's how God views them. That's why he gave his life for us. Not because we were worthy, but he loved us. And he honored his creation that he was going to lift us up and make a way that we could have his righteousness. We need to see people that way. When you are criticizing someone and you are speaking badly towards someone, or you're criticizing your spouse or your children or whatever, it doesn't mean we don't correct our children. It just means that we treat them with honor and with respect. And as we read in the scripture, you're not provoking your children to wrath because of the way you're treating them and acting towards them. You're treating them with honor. So we just need to have a different attitude towards people. That we value people, and especially those closest to you. People in your own home. Maybe the first prayer you should pray when you get up in the morning is, Lord, help me to honor my spouse today. Help me to treat them with great respect. They're valuable. You have a plan for their life. You've given me the privilege to live with them. Help me to support and advance your work in their life. And you honor them, and you treat them with honor. Now suddenly you open the door for a great work to be done in them by God, who can only do the miracle that we can't do, but we've opened the door because we've honored. There's a key. You've unlocked the door to their life that God can now bless this person and change them and bring influences upon them because you're honoring them. And they sense your honor. They sense you're not being judgmental. They're not stupid. They know they're wrong. And when you overlook a wrong, it's not they go, oh, nothing wrong with me. They're feeling convicted. Jesus caused sinners to be convicted, not condemned. And that comes with a love for people, an honor for people. Now when they're around you, they feel convicted. Oh, they're aware of their weaknesses and faults, but now there's an opening door that God can work in someone. If they're condemned, they'll defend themselves to the nth degree. Why they weren't wrong, why you're wrong. We need to change our tact towards people. Here's the next point. Seat them on the king's horse with the royal crest. Seat them on the king's horse with the royal crest. The horse was a way of a method of moving forward. It was a conveyance. It was a means to an end. The horse accomplished something. God has given a plan and purpose for every individual. There's like a horse, and it's God's divine plan, not their plan. God's got a divine plan for people. And so you have to see that person as Christ sees them. And you actually need to see them as Christ, because every member of the body is a member of the body of Christ. And so it's a powerful principle when you see them in the position Christ has placed them, with the royal crest. This is the kingly insignia on their life. This is his plan and purpose for them. This is what he wants them to do. This is what he wants them to come. I see that. I want to see them in the robe of righteousness. I want to see them in a place where they can fulfill God's purposes. I want to see them as Christ. When Paul was persecuting the church and killing them and slaying them, the Lord spoke out of heaven and he said, and the shone the light, and Paul responds, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Every person that he persecuted, that was a member of the body of Christ. He says, "You're not persecuting them, you're persecuting me." when you're criticizing someone, is it possible that we're actually criticizing the work of God? Now, we know, okay, it's wrong. It doesn't mean that we're oblivious to wrong, but there's something of an attitude here that even as you're correcting, even as you're praying, there's an honor. You still see them in a place, in a position where God wants to use them to move and to accomplish something. It's like a horse he's put them on. And you need to see, this is God, they have a God-given purpose and design. So I'm going to try to enhance that rather than tear down where they're coming short. Matthew 25:40 says, Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." If you've done this to the very least of my brethren, you've done it to me. I mean, the least one, the one that you thought in the hierarchy of good and wrong and who's valuable, if you do it to the least of these, you've done it to me. So you gave a cup of water, you visited me when I was in prison, you gave me clothes when I was naked. They said, "When did we see you naked or visit you in prison? We don't remember." He said, if you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. So if you're going to honor people, you got to see them with the robe, you got to see them on the king's horse. Here's the final one. Lead them before the people and declare their honor. Haman had to lead Mordecai through the city. This is the man who exposed the plot that was going to kill the king. This is an honorable man. We should praise him and honor him. And everything within Haman was tearing inside of him because he couldn't do it. Isn't it possible that when you can't do what God wants you to do, it's going to end up in your death? Haman ended up dying the death that he had planned for Mordecai, if you read the story through. Maybe we're not reaching our destiny because we're not helping other, encouraging other people, honoring other people. We're self-centered. We're just inward looking at ourselves. What can I get out of this rather than what can I give for someone else's benefit? I mean, these are powerful truths here this morning, folks. And this is how I worded it for us. Today, you need to publicly praise and honor people. Publicly praise. Let your mouth lift up other people. Give them the credit. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Applaud their good traits. Don't speak of their negative traits. Publicly speak and praise them. I mean, it's terrible when you see husbands and wives and they give little digs at one another and they speak at the, you know, they joke at the other person's expense. And you think this is not honoring. And everybody sort of laughs it off. You know, they're just joking. But it's not honoring. If the words out of our mouth were words of honor and words of praise, and we're lifting the person up, we're giving them a reputation to live up to, rather than tearing them down. Honor something. I really believe, folks, we're opening a door. We're finding a missing piece. That if you put that in, then all the other things flow out of it. And we're going to see wonders done and things accomplished. It's just simply because we started to do what the Bible says. We're to honor one another. Don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, the scripture says. But we're esteeming other people. Wow. Quite a message this morning. These truths are powerful, and they're life transforming. They're family transforming. Shall we stand together this morning? You want to do this? As they say, give it a go. I'm making it very human-like, but you know, it's got to start with a human decision. Yeah, I'm going to do this. Yeah, I'm going. I've got to change, and I need to start doing this. I need to just stop talking about it and nodding my head to it. I really need to start doing this, especially with the people at home. If you feel that way and you have that desire, would you just lift your hand as I pray for us? Father, we lift our hands to you in surrender, acknowledging our past, acknowledging how we have missed this. We repent of that, Lord. Repent of every word that we said in a dishonoring way, with an attitude of dishonor. Even though we were saying something right, it was with a dishonoring spirit. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us. And empower us. Take our heart. Turn it. Squeeze it. Transform it. Give us a new heart, a soft heart, heart filled with your love. Heart filled with your love for other people and your plans for them. Oh, Lord, help us, I pray. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And everyone.